Morning, and we'll talk more about that kind of stuff tonight. If you have any questions, ask me. Ask my wife. You can ask my daughter. They know just as much about faith, promise, missions, giving as I do, I'm sure. We've all been in this thing together. We all heard about it the first time. We've all been doing it all these years, and I appreciate my other daughter being, one of my older daughters being with me today, and all my beautiful, beautiful grandchildren. I told y'all my grandchildren was more beautiful than yours was. And smarter than yours was. And here's the living proof right here on the front row. Amen. I appreciate my son-in-law, Mark, taking and changing his schedule around to bring my daughter to be with me today. That's a blessing. She said, I bet you thought I forgot about you because I didn't call. I said, nah, I knew you didn't forget. I knew she's busy getting a house full of youngins ready for church this morning. Amen. She don't get to slow down until about Wednesday afternoon. Then it's time to start all over again. What I have tried to do as a pastor for 15 years, is summed up by a fellow on TV, and y'all disagree with this, I don't care, it don't matter to me. I don't know if you ever watched him or not, Judge Joe Brown. Y'all ever watch Judge Joe Brown on TV? You know you do, go ahead and admit it. Yep. Judge Joe Brown said, I'm protecting womanhood and I'm promoting manhood. Amen. I've tried to do that for 15 years. Sometimes it works, most times it don't. Because I've learned along the road of life, of being a pastor, that most of the time, by the time people get here, they've already set in their ways. They've already decided what they're going to do with their life. And it's like I was sharing with someone earlier today before the service. They've already made up their mind. They're shopping around trying to find somebody that'll agree with them. And I very seldom agree with anybody on anything unless they're lined up directly with the Bible. I'm not going to agree with them. And when you go to tell them what to, well, the Bible says you should be this kind of man, or the Bible says you should be this kind of husband, the Bible says you should be this kind of father, they get tired of that real quick, and they go ahead and do what they're going to do anyway. And I learned a long time ago, it's hard to break through a hard head, amen? But Judge Joe Brown said, I'm bringing manhood to your hood. Amen. I've tried to promote womanhood. I think God created woman. It's one of the greatest things he ever created. Man. I do. I'm tell you what. My wife wished me Happy Father's Day this morning. You know what I told Brother James? I said, thank you for letting me father your children. You see, I couldn't be a father without having someone to be a mother. Thank God for a wife and women that love God. Amen. Can I just be honest today, and you look around, you'll see the proof of this. If it wasn't for the women in the church today, there wouldn't be no church here. Reality. Sometimes y'all outlive us and sometimes you just outstay us. Amen. Proverbs chapter 13 this morning. Let's look in Proverbs. I want to look at two verses in Proverbs, right pretty close together here. And I'm going to dive right in. I know none of y'all is going out to eat after service this morning, so you ain't no hurry. Go home and eat me a chicken tuna salad sandwich. My wife made some big old thing of guna fish yesterday. Amen. All right, Proverbs chapter number 13. Look down with me, let your eyes fall upon verse number 22 here for just a minute. It says in verse 22 in Proverbs of chapter 13, it says, a good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. Now look over in Proverbs chapter 17. We're going to look at one more verse there. And then I'm going to jump right in and try my best to bring what God has given me to bring to you. Proverbs chapter 17, verse number 6 says, children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers. Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear God, we thank you today for Father's Day. And Lord, I do pray that you would bless your word today. Use it to accomplish what you think ought to be accomplished. And Lord, I know you do all things well. And I ask you to just have your way in the service today and what you do. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I'm a very big old manhood. I think America is experiencing a drought of manhood. Amen.
We talk about needing a revival in the church. We need a revival of manhood in the church. And you women can shout all you want to today, it'll be all right. And you men can cry all you want to, but I'm going to preach what God's given me. Amen. Hey, there's a lot of males that have fathered children, but there's very few fathers in America anymore. It is a sad day in America when one of the most common phrases heard among our young people is, "Who your baby daddy?" Seriously now, that's one of the most common phrases, and I hear it in Walmart. I hear it as I'm in the McDonald's. I hear it everywhere I go, especially where you see a group of young teenage girls congregating that have children. There'll always be the question, "Who your baby daddy?" My wife has never been asked, as far as I know, "Who your baby's daddy? Who is this baby's daddy?" Right. Amen. It's a sad day in America when it's oftentimes asked, because there's always a question mark there about where is the father of this child? Who could the father of this child be? Amen. Right. I never was a doubt in our community growing up of where the daddies was. The daddies was out working. Amen. We had men in our community that had been wounded in World War II in Korea and different places. I think about Mr. Lacey Wilkerson there, mortally wounded in combat, and he lay in a bed of affliction all his days there before he died. But yet he was a man in our community that guarded and respect was given that man because he was a man in our community. He wasn't walking up and down the road making off-color comments to young women and doing things that brought a scourge on the community. No, even on his bed of affliction, he was a man that was respected. And he was a man that we sought after his advice even on his bed of affliction. Amen. I was blessed to have a wonderful daddy. My daddy was a good moral man. My daddy was a good role model, a good provider, a good husband. He gave me a pattern to live by. He gave me an illustration of what a daddy should be. I've oftentimes wondered, and I was thinking back last year, I think I preached that message on, I took that line from that movie, Saving Private Ryan, where in the beginning of the movie it shows the man in Arlington Cemetery, and he says, "Would somebody please tell me I've been a good man?" And I wonder sometimes, what will history say about me? Have I been a good father? What could I have done more? What did I not do? I fear that far too many fathers are trying to be a friend or a pal instead of a father. I'm afraid that far too many times us men say, "Well, I've been a good provider." There's more to it than that. There's more than just bringing home a paycheck. There's more than just providing a home. I noticed a lot of wonderful, beautiful houses up and down the road, but I don't believe there's many homes anymore. And it's not just about eating around the kitchen table. Now, oh, that's wonderful. I grew up that way too. But you can sit and eat on a paper plate off of your lap every night and never come to the table and still have a wonderful home. You can eat pork and beans and Vienna sausages every night, and that may be the best you have, but you can still have a wonderful home. My daddy used to tell us, he said, "I learned this a long time ago as a little boy, that when your belly is full, it don't know whether it's full of ribeye steaks or sardines." And thank God I never had to pillow my head at night hungry. I didn't always get to eat what I wanted to eat, but my daddy made sure something was provided. Proverbs 13:22 says, "A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children." Now you may say, "Well, I'll never leave an inheritance. I've told my children they can have all of my bills when I die, and they can divide them up accordingly." I told Laura before I got on that airplane the other day, I said, "That airplane falls out of the sky, and I die, and your mama makes it." I said, "You call Chet Lee Boat Marine, tell them to come get their boat. It's sitting in the backyard. You call a Country Road RV and tell them to come get their camper trailer. It's sitting in the backyard." I said, "Because my name's on any of that stuff, and she don't need to suffer to pay for it." Man. In other words, take the bills and divide them up. Do the best you can. I'm not problem not leaving inheritance to my children. My daddy didn't. My daddy was funny, man. He didn't believe in banks. He was something that old school. He didn't believe in banks. If you couldn't fold it up and put it in your pocket, he got so irate when they would not send him a Social Security check. He'd tell Mama, he said, when you know it's in there, you go and get me my money out. You can leave your money in the bank if you want to, but you get me my money out. Well, my daddy was diagnosed with colon cancer, and Dr. Wilson told him he had about 6 months to live. We stopped the car in the parking lot. He leaned around the back seat, told Mama, I said, that's enough of that. She was back there crying. He said, that's enough of that. We knew this is what it was going to be. I told you this is what it was. We knew this was coming. He looked at me. He said, son, he said, tell me what we need to do. He said, you're my son, but you're my pastor. What do we need to do? He said, we need to go to Clements. And I said, you don't need to pay them nothing right now, but you need to tell them what you want. My daddy went to Clements, and they figured out everything, did all the paperwork, and said, well, we estimate it's going to be about $7,500 each for your funerals. He said, okay, that's all I need to know. Put all that stuff in the folder. He said, just because I'm making my reservation don't mean I'm ready to check in today. When my daddy died, my daddy had put some money away in a little metal box. And he told me, my brother, before he died, where it was. The day after my daddy died, me and my brother went up to my mama's house and said, Mama, we know daddy just died, but we got to get this box out and see what's in there that we need to know about. You know how much cash money my daddy had put away? $15,000. $7,500 each. Thank God he left the money for that. But that's all there was. There's not a penny left. He'd already told my brother, he said, I want your sister to have that car, and I want you to have that truck. He left me the headaches. Hallelujah. He said, you're going to have to take care of all this stuff because they can't do it. That's what he said. He said, they can't handle it. You got to do it. I said, I got it. Don't worry about it. What I'm saying is, my daddy didn't leave us but piles of money laying around like you hear about some people got piles of money laying around and had millions and millions of dollars in insurance and stocks and bonds and all that. Then my daddy left an inheritance that went beyond that.
Oh, yes.
That's what that verse is talking about, Brother James. Let me tell you what kind of it, men, let me tell you what kind of inheritance we need to be leaving behind. Hey, what's the best thing you leave behind for your children? It's not money. They'll run through it. Right. Amen. They'll run through it like water. And when it's gone, they're going to be needing some more. It's not cars. It's not trucks, boats, houses. Shotguns, rifles, four-wheel drives, amen. All those things are temporal at best.
Right.
The best thing a man can leave his children is a life lived for God.
Right.
A life that's placed prayers in the bank of heaven. A life that leaves no unanswered questions about love and about leaving.
Right.
Amen. There's two things your family ought to know for sure. They ought to know you love them, and they ought to know where you're going when you leave them. Amen. The rest of that verse says, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. You know what that means? That means the ungodly man may work his hands to the bone, only to leave his wealth to another. I was picking at Cynthia Friday night. Mark's got to go to Nashville, Tennessee for a business meeting. I'm not there, a business show or something. And I was picking at her because she was talking to me on the phone the other day about trying to find some things maybe they could do with the children along the way. And I was picking at her Friday night. I said, you might as well just go ahead and admit it. She's going to go to Graceland. Just go ahead and admit it. I know that's where you're going. I was picking at her all the time, by the way. I really was. I said, I know you're going to go. You might as well. But I thought about that as illustration for that. Everything that he left behind is still there. And now other people's making bukus of money on it because people's going to it every year.
Right.
Hey man, I ain't never been. Don't intend on going. I ain't got no reason to go out there. But it's there. I know it's there because I see pictures of it and I see people standing out there with candles on his birthday. And that's about as idiotic as you can get. Hey man.
Amen.
Help me. I just stepped on some Elvis toes right there, I guess. I don't know.
But y'all just, I don't know. They said old Tony Hudson, pastor's out there in Murfreesboro, Tennessee. And he said they wanted to buy a new grand piano. And he said, I was having to beat his time raising money for the thing. He said, we done found one. And he said, I had to beat his time raising money for the thing. And then I just finally told him one night on a Sunday night, I said, look, we gotta either put up or shut up. This man down at the piano store is holding this piano for us. It's used piano. Somebody else is going to buy it if we don't get it. We got to get this money and we got to do it tonight. And he said he still didn't get no response. And he said, well, I'm just going to step out on a limb here. He said, I heard one time that Jerry Lee Lewis played that piano. And he said in 10 minutes time they'd raise plenty of money. Now, Tony Hudson said that, so you don't know whether it's any truth in it or not. So now let's look at Proverbs 17:6 for just a minute. It says, children are the crown of old men. And the glory of children are their fathers. Now I read that verse and I thought, you know, there's got to be something real deep in that thought right there. And it says, children's children are the crown of old men. That's grandyoungs. Thank God for grandbabies. Amen. My daddy said he wished he had his grandbabies first when he was young enough to enjoy them. Children's children are the crown of old men. And the glory of children are their fathers.
Right.
Now, these three beautiful little youngins up here. Ain't they something? It's the crown of an old man. But James, get this now. I am supposed to be her glory. I got to studying that verse up and I thought there's something about that verse and I looked up that word glory right there. In the Hebrew, that word glory right there is the same word they use for ornament. In other words, look at it this way with me for just a minute and I hope you get it. Glory of children are their fathers. In other words, the thing that the children talk about and show off and present to their friends and companions are you living a life that allows your children to have anything to brag about?
Amen.
Remember the little youngins in school? What'd your daddy do? They probably don't do that anymore, I reckon. I don't know. What'd your daddy do? Oh, he sits home and plays video games all day long. Well, what'd your daddy do? My daddy robs liquor stores. What's your daddy do? And the list goes on and on these days, wouldn't it? But I mean, hey, I knew what all of my friends' daddies did. Some were farmers, some were electricians, some were carpenters, some were painters, some were bankers. Some sold insurance, some sold real estate. What those children that I grew up with were saying, that's my daddy over there. No doubt when my children were smaller, when they would see a sheriff car go down the road, they'd say, is that my daddy? Is that my daddy? Because I was their ornament. That was what they knew. That's what they associated me with, that brown car, that gold star, that uniform. Thank God I'm wearing a better uniform now.
Amen.
I'm working for a much better sheriff now. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Glory to God. I like it pretty good. Those are some pretty heavy verses, aren't they? Make me stop and think, am I being a biblical daddy or am I just a man that has fathered children? Let me break it down a little bit more for you and I'll get in my message. I'll be done. Gander Mountain had a commercial. I don't know if they're still running it or not. But it depicts a man who wants to go hunting, but he's not prepared. He has no hunting clothes. He has no weapon. You've seen it, haven't you? You know what I'm talking about, don't you, Daniel? And the tagline of the commercial is, don't be that guy. In other words, be prepared. Don't be that guy. Don't go out unprepared. Come to Gander Mountain and buy everything you need. But I want to bring a message to you this morning for Father's Day 2013. Don't be that guy. Say, what guy, preacher? What guy should I not be? I'm going to get about 6-7 things here and we'll go to the house. Amen. First thing is, don't be that guy
that will not provide for his family.
Right.
1 Timothy 5:8, you know it, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel.
Right.
A man that won't provide for a house for his own house is a sorry man. A man that don't care about his family is worse than a lost man.
I'll be selling copies of this CD for $10 a piece after today.
Hey, them youngins is your youngins. Pay for them. If I was preaching to a bunch of young men today, I'd say, hey, if you're old enough to play, you're old enough to pay. Hey, we live in a world today where it don't mean anything to father children. I got one of the deputies that used to work for me. She's working now in child support enforcement. Now, I saw her, me and my wife saw her somewhere, I think, back a few months ago, maybe Christmas time, I don't know, saw her in a store somewhere, and I said, hey, you're still down there at child support? She said, we're busier now than we've ever been. What does that tell you? It'd be nice to say, if she had said, I'm probably going to get laid off, preacher, because everybody's all caught up on their child support and men are paying for their children and taking responsibility. But that ain't the case, is it? I told her, I said, you go over there, you'll have a job the rest of your life. Don't worry about it. A man not provides, don't be that guy. The second thing, don't be that guy. Don't be a double-minded man. James 1:8 says, a double-minded man's unstable in all his ways. I've told you this before, I'm going to tell you again. A man that can't make a decision and stick with it is like a boat with no oars, a sailboat with no sail. It's going somewhere, but it don't know where. And I've told you this before, and I'm going to tell you again, ladies, if you've got a man that can't make a decision, or if he always has no opinion, you got a wimp and not a man. Thank God he ought to have an opinion. It might be wrong, but he still ought to have one. He ought not to be scared to say it. You say, well, I don't always agree with his opinions. You probably never will. Guess what? He don't agree with yours either. But thank God he's man enough that he's got one. Some of y'all appreciate this and some of you don't. But you know it's true. I mean, this Gomer Pyle and Lou Ann Pooby thing, well, I will if you will, Gomer. Well, I will if you will, Lou Ann. Well, I don't know. What do you think? I know what I think. Most of the time, my wife already knows what I think.
Right.
We've been together so long now, we don't even have to really verbally communicate anything. We just look at each other and we say, okay. It's pretty weird, yeah, but it's a good weird. I like it. I like it pretty good. But I'm sick to death of living in a society where men can't make up their mind about nothing. They're double-minded. One day they love the church, the next minute they hate the pastor. One day they say, boy, we got us a good preacher. We got us the best preacher in town down there at that church. Next thing you know, they're running the church down all over the country. That's a double-minded man. You say, well, wait a minute, well, maybe the church changed. Well, what if the church didn't change? Most of the time, the church didn't change. They changed. They're double-minded. By the way, if you got a wife that leads you around by the nose, you don't need to be double-minded. You just don't need to be mindless. Amen? She's going to tell you what to do, what to think, where to go, when to say, when to sit down, when to... Oh, hello, I hung a stump right there. We was riding along in that airplane the other day and we hit some of that turbulence. Boom.
Yeah.
Diane said, what was that? I said, I think we just hung a stump. That's what it feels like on the boat when you hit something under the water. Amen. I said, I think we just hung a stump. We got ready to land and that landing gear went down, Pete, and that thing went bam. I said, that thing needs to go through the Jiffy Lube. You got to laugh your way through some of these things. I didn't have no idea what was going on. I knew my fate was in God's hands. That's all I knew.
That's right.
Hey, man, I'm looking out the window. Look down there and I said, boy, that's a big road down there. There ought to be some cars. It's surprising to me this time of day. There ain't no cars on that road down there.
They were.
We got down there a little bit closer. I said, hey, there's cars all over that road, but you can't see them. Everything looks different when you're way up yonder. Hey, man. My wife, bless her heart, Pete, you love this. Pete knows about planes.
you love this. We're flying through and it's foggy. I mean, you can't see nothing. She said, I don't see how they see where they're going. I said, hey, they're doing this by instruments. They can't see nothing either. I think she's thinking about a guy rubbing the windshield like this, trying to look out and see what's ahead of him. Amen. Woo! Hallelujah. Country, come to town, sure enough, when they put us two on the airplane. Don't be that guy. Amen. The third thing is, don't be that guy. Don't be a lustful man. Come on now. Don't be a lustful man. Matthew 5:28, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her committeth adultery with her already in his heart. Don't be that guy that's always looking at other women. Amen. You got your woman, that's the one you got, you look at her.
Amen.
Amen. I saw men talking to the Lord the other day about all these people you see in these airports. Mercy, sakes alive. We were sitting up there in Billings, Montana, I believe we was, one of them places. No, we was in Minneapolis, wasn't we? We was in Minneapolis. And I was sitting there trying to mind my own business. And I'm watching the airplanes come and go. And I'm watching them work. Never watch them work on airplanes. That's like watching people make sausage. You don't want to do that either. And I'm watching them working on airplanes. And I'm looking around. I'm like my mama. I'm like Catherine. I like to look at people. And people are strange. People do strange things when they think you're not looking at them.
Amen.
But some little girl come through up there, and to quote Tony Hudson again, she didn't have enough clothes on to make a jacket for a mosquito. And what she had on was see-through. It greatly cut down on what I could look at, because I couldn't look that way anymore. I had to look this way. You say, preacher, would you have lusted? I'm capable. I'm a man. Red-blooded American male. I'm not a homo. Y'all might as well, hey, you know I'm right. What did I tell y'all the other day? A man that says, oh, I can look at that stuff and it don't have no effect on me. Yeah, uh-huh. He's funny. Don't be a lustful man. You know what? And I make big about this, but I'm trying to help you men learn some things that'll help you later on. I've not been married for 35 years for nothing. I've learned a few things along the way. If I'm walking in the store and there's something around me that what might would draw my attention, I make a point to get real close to my wife. And I have even been known to stop and say, well, let's stop right here and I want to look in this window right here. Ain't a thing in the world in that window I'm interested in. But I want what might catch my eye to get on down the road so I don't have to be allured by it.
Amen.
I'm trying real hard not to be a lustful man. That's the problem. Brother Bell preached on it. That man that walks in the flesh is going to be a lustful man. And that spirit-filled man's going to say, boy, I got to get away from all that I can. I cannot block it all out.
Right.
It's impossible to block it all out. You can be sitting at home watching The Rifleman or something, Andy Griffith, The Dragnet, or something good like that on TV, and ain't a thing wrong with it. And then a silly commercial come up, and you say, where in the world, how do they get by with this stuff on TV?
Right.
You know? Amen, y'all. I'm glad I'm preaching to folks. It's more know what I'm talking about. Don't be a lustful man. The fourth thing is, don't be a lover of the world.
Amen.
James 4 says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust, that you war in your members? You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have. You cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not, because you ask not. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. Oh, how many times, fellas, have we said this? Oh, if I get this, I'll be happy. If I get this here, I'll be satisfied.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, I know what I'm talking about now. If I get this boat, I'll be happy. If I get this motorcycle, I'll be happy. If I get this is the truck I always wanted. I get this and I'm going to be satisfied. It's a rifle. I'm going to get this rifle. I'm meddling now, ain't a Daniel. If I get this rifle, I'm going to be okay. If I get this new crossbow, this new bow, I've just had that four-wheeler right there. Bigger, bigger, better, better.
Mm-hmm.
More, more, more.
So
I ain't saying nothing wrong with having nice things.
But if that's what drives you, there's something wrong with that.
Right.
I mean, if you just always constantly got to have more, we wonder why we got a world, a country full of teenagers, a country full of youngins that their parents are negotiating with them in the Walmart over what they can have and why they can't have it. Yeah. Amen. We had to go in there the other day, had the grandson with us, and he said before we got in there, he said, "I'm not going to ask for nothing." I said, "You got that right." I think his mama took him into the closet and had prayer with him. He said, "I'm not going to ask for nothing." I said, "You're right, you're not. I'm not going to get anything." I said, "You're right, you're not." I'm smart enough not to even let him get nowhere where his eyes could fall upon something he might lust after. We've become lovers of the world. We really have, seriously. Men, we're bad for that. We are. I know we are. I know I am. I have to struggle with that. I do. I have to struggle with that. You know, we always say, "Well, I always wanted one of them." You get that and you ain't happy. You want something else. But if it drives you, you're in trouble. You can have nice things as long as it don't drive you. Don't consume your life. Fifth thing is, don't be that guy. Don't be a man that don't know his woman. 1 Peter 3:7 says, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge." You ought to study your woman. Amen. Hey, what does she like? Hey, what's her favorite color? You say, "Oh, that stuff ain't important." What did the Bible just say? You're saying the Bible ain't important? It is important.
Right.
It's going to come a day when you're going to come to your senses and you're going to be married about 15 years and you're going to wake up beside a stranger one morning.
Right.
Your children are going to be gone. You're not going to have anything in common anymore. It ain't going to be nobody there but you two. It's one of the greatest things destroying churches in America today.
Right.
And I'm talking about men in the pulpit now that have invested their life in the people that sit on the pews and forgot about their family and neglected their wife for years. And then one day when those children are gone, they wake up one morning and they realize they don't love each other. They actually have a disdain for each other. And she finds herself ashamed, really, but she feels jealous over him in the ministry. And he stays wrong with her all the time because in his eyes, all she does is want my attention. That's his wife. That's my wife. I told y'all a long time ago, and I think y'all got it. She got to come first. God's going to come first, and then she comes after that. My children after that. Y'all somewhere way down the line, I love you. But I'm not going to put y'all above my wife and family.
Right.
Amen. I have been drilling that. I'm not lying. I've been drilling that in young preachers' heads for years, haven't I? I have been sitting down with them and counsel with them because I see them get to this place and I see them get to that place and I see the road they're going down. And I said, "This fellas, this ain't going to work. You can win your whole community to Christ and lose your family and your youngins get bitter on God and fall out of church. And what have you gained?" God made that preacher give him a wife and give him children a long time before he gave him a church. And his responsibilities to his wife. And that's the way it goes for every man. Amen. I don't care if you're the mailman, you're the ditch digger, the grave digger, the undertaker, or who you are. Hey, that wife is your responsibility, man. That job has to take second place to that wife. I don't care what you enjoy doing. It should not take precedent over your wife. Amen. Fishing tournaments, hunting competitions, all that stuff, horseshoes, cornhole, whatever you want to do, whatever you want to do for recreation, it is not to put above your wife.
Right.
You ought to find something you can do with your wife that you all enjoy to do together. Well, amen. Moving right along. Don't be that guy. The sixth thing, don't be that guy that demands respect that he has not earned. 1 Peter 3:1 says, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wise. How many of you have ever heard this? Get in subjection, woman. Let me tell you a little something about the Bible that a lot of people never got a grasp on. The Bible is an instruction book for Christians.
Amen.
I'm going to say that again. The Bible is an instruction book for Christians. If you got a wife that's saved and a husband that's lost, and he wants you to be in subjection to him, I declare to you today under the authority of God, he's reading somebody else's mail. He's reading the wrong instruction book, because if he's not saved, you don't have to respect him. You don't have to be in subjection to him. Oh, it got quiet right there. You say, well, I've always heard something different. I don't care what you've heard. I know the Bible says that if the wife will live right and love him and try to take care of him, that he may be converted through her testimony. I believe that. I believe the Bible's true. But I also believe this, that a man that is not in the will of God and trying to drag you out of church and trying to keep you from serving God, I believe that man is lost and he's an infidel, and I really don't believe that God intended for you to be in subjection to a lost man. And I've seen more homes get tore up that way and more people get good Christian women get drug out of church that way because they say, well, I got to be in subjection to him. And he's drunk every night and he's spending all the money on whatever. Amen. But yet some preacher somewhere said, well, he's yours. You got to stay with him. You got to, I don't care if he's beating you up every week. You got to stay with him. He's your man. You picked him. Now, there's a lot of good preachers that disagree with me on that. I don't care. I believe it with all my heart. And I don't know why it's so quiet right there, Brother James. That seemed like a pretty good point to me.
Right.
I've seen too many women that get abused and get run down, and the young'uns get all kinds of abuse in their life, all because she said, well, I got to stay with him. I picked him. He's mine. I loved him one time. I got to love him forever. Oh, well. That, you know, living that kind of life is about like what the president said when they talked to him about abortion. And he said, well, I don't think my children ought to have to pay for a mistake they make. I don't think they ought to have to do that. That'd be saying, you know what, that preacher, if that preacher's telling you that, and I know he's probably got some scripture for it, but what he's saying is, he said, you made a mistake, now you got to suffer with it the rest of your life. You're going to have to wait a couple of weeks for me to get back on talking about divorce on Sunday night, so you can just take that and just say, well, I disagree with you, that's fine. Disagree with me, that's okay. The Bible is an instruction book for Christians. If you don't remember nothing else, I say like that. And last thing, let me give you this last thing, because I lost a bunch of y'all right there. I really did. Now, some of y'all know what I'm talking about. And you don't want to make a big thing about it. Now, so that's good. I understand that, and that's fine. But if you knew the families that me and my wife would sit down with, and wives sit in our home and weep, trying to decide what to do, and being abused in every shape, form, and fashion, but yet, saying, I don't want God to be mad at me. And I'm looking at the man's life, and I'm saying, look, it's obvious this man is lost. How can you be in subjection to someone that's lost? Okay, I'm gonna get done. I just, Bro James, you had a good thing going, and I just blowed it up, didn't I? Hallelujah! He was shouting out to glory this morning, and then I come along. Amen. It's jet lag. Blame it on jet lag. The seventh thing is, lastly, don't be that guy that sins away his day of grace. Genesis 6 and 3 says, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. He said, the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. Are you lost? Are you saved? If you're lost today, man, woman, boy, or girl alike, if you're lost today and you've never accepted Christ,
How many more times you suppose God's going to keep giving you a chance after chance after chance to repent and get saved? Hey, God could turn it off just like this. I mean, you say, I've seen people, Brother James, you probably have too. When God quits dealing with them, it's an awful thing. It's a hard thing for anybody, but it's a terrible thing for a pastor to see when God stops dealing with somebody. Thank God that God still deals with lost folks. But He don't always. He don't always. Don't be that guy that sends away His day of grace. Let me give you one more under that. Don't be that guy that when his young'uns walk by the casket, they don't know where he's at. Yes. Don't be that guy.
Right.
When my daddy died, I'm done. When my daddy died, my daddy wanted a graveside service. He didn't want anything. He said, I don't want nothing fancy. I don't want graveside service. Said, my life, I've lived my life. I've lived my funeral. Which that's the line I use in most every funeral I preach. He said, I've already lived it. It's no use in trying to convince people now. But it was raining and sleeting and freezing rain that day, so that they did open the church and let us come in because there were so many people there that they wouldn't hardly all fit in the church. But I happened to be there, and I try to be there as a pastor. I think it's my responsibility to be there if I can. I'm not always able to do it, but I try to be there when that vault is sealed, Brother James. And I guess it's just an old-timey thing. I think that's my responsibility. When they set the vault lid down, they had the tent set up, but it was pouring down rain. When they set the vault lid down, they didn't quite get it set right. Hunter Turkey said, wait a minute, wait, before the seal catches, pull it back up. They leveled it up. And he turned around at me, he said, okay, he said, you can go now, preacher. I said, no, not done yet. He said, well, we got to do something now that I don't want you to have to see. But it's the only way we know to do it. I said, whatever you got to do, it don't bother me. I said, because that's just a shell of what was my daddy. That ain't my daddy. I said, daddy's in heaven right now. And the vault man stepped down inside the grave and got on top of the vault lid. He said, that's the only way we can seal it. And he said, some people can't stand to see that happen. I said, hey, brother, I know where my daddy's at. When I buried my daddy-in-law, I knew where he was at.
Yeah.
I didn't have to put my arm around my brother and sister as they just fell apart. I didn't have to put my arm around them and say, well, I hope everything worked out okay. I didn't have to put my arm around them and say, boy, I hope daddy's in heaven. I said, by daddy's testimony, not only of his life every day, but by him telling me as his pastor, I'll meet you in heaven, son.